Well, let's pray. Gracious God, how we want to praise you that you are a God who is with us. Lord, we thank you that your Son came, moved by our condition. And we praise you, Lord, that he is now able to sympathize with us in our weakness. And Lord, as we live in a life where many people can hurt us or disappoint us, how we pray that we would never forget of your promise to always go with us, to never leave us or forsake us. And we pray that this wonderful truth would be in our hearts and on our minds tonight. And we thank you for your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's often been said that few things in life are more precious than time. Because once it's gone, you can never get it back. So how precious is time? Imagine what 1 month would be worth to a soldier about to leave his family for a tour of duty. Imagine what just 1 week would be worth to a mother about to give birth prematurely. Or imagine what 1 second would be worth to someone about to be involved in a major accident. Time is precious, and the Apostle Paul was a man very conscious of time. Last week he revealed the day that he'll be put to death is almost here, and tonight, in what may well be the final words he ever wrote, he urges Timothy to make it to him in time. Timothy's in Ephesus, Paul's in prison in Rome, and verse 21 reveals winter is on its way. If the Romans let Paul live long enough, he won't just need Timothy to hurry with his coat so he'll be able to survive the bitter cold that's coming. He also will need Timothy to hurry because of the ocean in between them. If Timothy doesn't get going, the Mediterranean will soon be closed to shipping for the 3 to 4 month winter when her waters will be far too dangerous to sail on. And so if Timothy doesn't make it before winter, then these two men may not see one another again this side of heaven. Friends, it is a great privilege that we're able to read the final words of the great apostle. And as you can see, the clock is ticking. So please join me at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. Well, as we begin, it becomes obvious that Paul doesn't just need Timothy to come because of the looming weather, but also because others have left him. And the first one to do that was Demas. In verse 9, Paul writes, "Do your best to come quickly for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me, and has gone to Thessalonica." Demas is mentioned in Colossians and Philemon, so he used to be in tight, but now he's walked away from all of it. We're not told what it was about the world that he fell in love with. Maybe it was sin, maybe it was a girl, maybe it was just far too dangerous being linked to a convicted criminal on death row. In many ways, it makes no difference to Paul because at the end of the day, he's deserted him. And being deserted hurts, doesn't it? Others have left Paul for good reasons. For the strengthening of churches elsewhere, like Crescens, Titus, and Tychicus. But that doesn't necessarily mean that their leaving was any easier for Paul. Because with each brushstroke of the canvas made up of everyone who's left him, and as that increases, he paints a darker and darker image of his isolation. And in verse 16, he uses his darkest shade yet when he writes this, "At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me." There he was, standing on trial before the might and the machine of the Roman Empire, all alone. And at this point, I want you to engage with him emotionally, because just imagine how that would have felt. Time and time again, he put everything on the line to benefit the church, and the moment he needed something in return, no one shows. After everything he did for them, everything he risked for them, everything he gave for them, almost every one of them came to the faith, either directly or indirectly, because of him. They owed everything to him, and yet the one time he needed their support, they all deserted him. You know, as much as I'd love to say otherwise, there will be times when others you have loved and served with every ounce of your being will not reciprocate that, and they will fail you right when you need them the most. And when that happens, in that moment, you will never feel more alone. Maybe you've felt it already. So what do you do? What do you do with that? Well, what did Paul do? Look at the end of verse 16. May it not be held against them. Amazing. You know, not only does he manage to avoid becoming bitter, he even manages to intercede on their behalf, asking they'll be forgiven. How could anyone be even capable of bringing themselves to the point where they're able to do that after everything that they weren't prepared to do for him? Look at what he says next in verse 17. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. You know, people say that ministry is a lot of things, but ultimately it's about Jesus standing by people and strengthening them so they're able to serve him. And some of the most comforting words that Jesus ever said were among the last that he'd ever say just before he left. And he said, "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." You know, the word Paul uses to say everyone deserted him is the same word that was used to say forsaken. And no one knew what it meant to be forsaken more than Jesus. He was forsaken so that even when others happen to forsake you, you will never be alone. For he has promised to never leave or forsake you. So like Paul, he'll be standing right by your side, reassuring you. And once you remember that, you may even find it within yourself to forgive others, even when they fail in their commitment to you, because you know he never will. Forgiven people need to forgive, because this thing is just so much bigger than you. And when it comes down to it, the people who fail you don't deserve to be forgiven, but neither did you. Because Paul forgave those who deserted him, it didn't paralyze his ministry. As the end of verse 17 reveals, it enabled him to move on so that the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. Learn from Paul. If there's anyone who's failed you, then you need to forgive them. If there's anything that's disappointed you, you need to dismiss it. And if there's anything that you're still holding on to, then you just need to let go. Because if you don't, it can cripple your involvement in ministry. And if that happens, it may prevent others from hearing the message, and that's the very worst thing that can happen. And if it hurts so much that you feel that you just can't let go, well, then do what Paul does. Intercede on their behalf. Ask God that it may not be held against them. And it's because the amazing thing is that when you pray for those who've hurt you, when you intercede for them, oftentimes it won't just move the Lord's heart towards them, it can move your heart as well. because he is the Lord who stands at your side to strengthen and reassure you, so that you won't just be able to speak of his forgiveness. You'll be able to pay it forward as well. Well, knowing that the Lord's with you doesn't just help you cope when those within the church fail you. It also helps you when those outside the church oppose you. And while Paul endured a huge amount of opposition, as we know, one opponent in particular was so severe, he earns a special mention. In verse 14, Paul writes, "Alexander, the metal worker, did me a great deal of harm." The New Testament mentions the name of Alexander a total of 5 times, so we can't be sure if the individual mentioned here is the same as any of those mentioned elsewhere. But what we do know is he's not just done Paul a great deal of harm, he's also strongly opposed his message. But notice how Paul deals with him. He simply says, "The Lord will repay him for what he's done," and then he just moves on. That's it? The Lord will repay? But when I hear him say that, there's a part of me that thinks, well, Paul, that's just not good enough. How can you just let it slide with nothing more than just a throwaway comment when Alexander did you such a great deal of harm and now he's become a threat to Timothy? Well, one of the reasons we might struggle to understand Paul's attitude on this is because we live in an age and in a society which has a really strong sense of justice. I have rights, and if someone violates my rights, like good old Alexander, then look out. I'll hit him with the police, I'll hit him with the civil courts, I'll hit him with the media, I'll exhaust every possible avenue of recourse that's available until I'm completely satisfied he's repaid for everything he did. But of course, none of that was available to Paul. And the inability to pursue justice was really brought home to me when I became friends with a refugee from Mexico through ESL. Over time, as I got to know him more, he started to open up about some of the horrible things that happened to him back home and why he had to flee from Mexico. He told me that his father owned a cattle farm, and one day his dad was working out on the field when a group of men just turned up one day out of the blue and just murdered his father. Then they came into the house and told him and his mother that these guys, they now own the farm, and that they had an hour to leave, or that the same would happen to them. And when he told me that, I became so angry. I said, what about the police? You know, what about the government? Surely something could have been done. And then he just looked at me as though it had just happened yesterday, and he said, you know, some of the men who shot my father that day were the police. In a fallen world, there are times when either you or someone you love may be the victim of a gross injustice, and because of sin or because of certain circumstances, there just may be nothing you can do about it. And when that happens, the only comfort that will be available to you is the divine promise that comes again and again throughout Scripture, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And in those moments, that promise may well be the only thing capable of making the pain from that injustice just go away. Otherwise, the overwhelming temptation will be just to give up because life is just so unfair. But even when there's nothing you can do about it, Paul shows you how you can keep going. To not let the burning desire for vengeance to consume you, to just hand it over to the Lord. Because as the scriptures testify again and again, vengeance, it doesn't belong to us. It belongs to him. It belongs to the Lord. And so we need to give it to him, and make no mistake, he will repay. Every sin that's ever been committed will be paid for. Every injustice will be brought to justice, and every one of us will be brought to account. Vengeance will come. And it will either be repaid in Jesus, should they repent, or it will be repaid in themselves. Either way, vengeance will come. You know, as I begin the third point, which will be our very last point in 2 Timothy, I can just feel the weight in this room. And I realize that many of the things that Paul shared with us tonight, and I wonder if this is how you thought it would end for the great apostle. You know, while he's received some comfort from Luke, as he's mentioned, and a few others, much of what he has said to us tonight has not been good. Let's be honest about that. I mean, he's told us that he's been abandoned and opposed. He's suffered a great deal of harm. And in verse 20, he even tells us he had to leave a friend behind in Miletus who was sick. You know, Paul's ministry has been no fairy tale and no fantasy. It doesn't have a happy ending. You know, he didn't end up a pastor of a megachurch who enjoyed many years of successful ministry and would eventually retire of old age. Here he is, a man in prison waiting to be executed, anxious that young Timothy will get there before winter so he can encourage him face to face just one last time. And it's just horrible to think about that, isn't it? That's how it would end for Paul. And with all that time that he had to think in prison, he could have just played that over in his mind again and again, all that's happened to him and all that he's anxious about over and over, as so many of us might be inclined to do. And yet look at what he's thinking of as he closes the body of his final letter here in verse 18. After revealing he was delivered from the lion's mouth at the end of verse 17, his parting thought is this: the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. His mind is consumed with deliverance. He's not thinking that nothing bad will happen to him. I mean, he needs to look no further than his chains to see that. What he's thinking is it makes no difference whatever happens to him or whatever they do to him, because ultimately the Lord will deliver him. He will bring him safely to his heavenly kingdom. It's amazing that someone who's had all of that happen to him still has the frame of mind to think about that while he's there in prison. You know, sometimes thinking of how the Lord will one day safely deliver you into his kingdom is the only thing that will give you courage to face whatever you're going through right now. It reminds me of how a child once described an elevator the very first time he went in one. And can you imagine what that would be like to the child's mind? I mean, you go into a level and you push a button, and when the doors open, you come out at a completely different level. It'd be amazing. And I'll never forget what this child said. He said this: you know, I was down in the basement, but then I got into this little room, and then the upstairs came down. Friends, in life, there are all kinds of basements. And if ever you find yourself in one, think of the Lord's deliverance. And in that moment, it'll be like the upstairs comes down. For Paul, it's like he's already there. It's like he says to Timothy, you know, it doesn't matter what they do to me or how I will end up, because the Lord will safely deliver me into his kingdom. So where are your thoughts? Are they only on the troubles in this life, or are they on the glory of the next life? How often are your thoughts on your deliverance? Because hope in the future is the only thing that is strong enough to liberate your mind from whatever shackles you in the present. You know, they say in prison, all you have is time. And as Paul shows us, any time thinking about the Lord's deliverance is always time well spent. Well, so that's 2 Timothy, and as far as we know it, the last words we have written down by the Apostle Paul. Words of reassurance, words of vengeance, and words of deliverance. So the Lord be with your spirit, and grace be with you all. Amen.